Then we'll jump right into the message. So Psalm chapter 51, verse number 1. Scripture says this: Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and have done evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with a hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from me. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That verse in and of itself I get really excited about, but I got to keep reading. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, that thou, God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Thou shalt desirest not sacrifice, else thou would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, wilt thou not despise. Do good in thy pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifices of the righteousness, with burnt offering and with whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thy altar. Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon this evening. Lord, we do thank you so much for the opportunity for being here this evening and opening up your precious word. Lord, I pray that you'd be with these very frail lips, get across your important message this evening. May your Holy Spirit challenge us and change us and call us to activity. So we ask your blessing tonight upon your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, out of all the verses that are in chapter 51, my favorite is verse number 10. I love the fact that God has the ability and the desire to create inside my heart and in your heart something new, to do something different with us. And here's David as he is managing his account of sin. And as he has acknowledged his sin and has confessed it, he then turns to God and he says, Lord, I too need to experience this restoration. I need to experience this renewal and this change in my life. So there's three things I want to encourage you and myself with tonight. And that is this. David used his confidence in God's character to deal with his sin. David also used his confidence in God to restore him to a right relationship. And David used his confidence in God's restoration and allowed him to realize that restoration allows usefulness once again. Now, one of the things that I see from time to time, my wife may giggle just a bit here, but I, from time to time, I like to watch these YouTube videos, and they're very, very short, and they're very meaningless, probably to you, but they entertain me a lot. And so there's a group of videos on YouTube where a guy will take an old, rusty, useless tool And by the way, I work with tools all day. So you realize the importance of tools. And so a guy will take an old, rusty, useless tool. It just doesn't work. It doesn't perform anymore. And he'll begin to dismantle it. He'll take all the screws out and he'll place all the pieces down on a table, and then he'll begin to clean them. And then he'll begin to polish these pieces, literally one by one. And oftentimes my wife will come into my office and she'll say, "What are you doing that again? Like, why do you like those things so much?" And to be honest with you, they're probably 3-minute clips or maybe 5-minute clips, but I am so entertained with the fact that here's an individual that can take maybe like a $2 garage sale find and turn it into a bright and useful tool that can be repurposed once again. Now, I've had these fantasies myself of, you know, letting this be my next business. But I haven't found a way to make a profit from buying something for $2, spending like $10,000 for the equipment to actually restore it, and then that tool is probably worth $4 when I'm all done. So it's just, the numbers aren't working for me right now. But I personally, I love the fact that this happens, and I can be entertained by these short clips. Now, on the serious side and on the spiritual side, here is David dealing with his sin, and as God works on him, God is literally restoring an individual. And I want you to notice some of the activity that God does and performs in this passage of Scripture. Number one, he cleans and he washes and he hears and he hides and he blots out and he creates and he renews and he restores. And may I mention this to you tonight, that this activity is present in my life as well and in your life? Like, we need this. I need the fact that God steps into my life and cleans me up. And I need this embarrassingly on like a minute-by-minute basis. But God has this desire and this ability to do this. So this is what David does in our passage of Scripture. David has confidence in God's character and begins to deal with his sin. And if David has confidence in God's character and begins to deal with his sin, that means I can have confidence in God's character and deal with my sin. That means you can have confidence in God's character and deal with sin. So, just to humor ourselves, we read through the passage of Scripture, all the verses, all 19 verses, but let's begin to harvest from Scripture exactly what David admires. So in verse number 1, David immediately recognizes God's mercy. How many of you would say, "Hey, Bob, it's just us here tonight, but between you and I absolutely love God's mercy. I absolutely love the fact that God is merciful to me in his dealings with me." So no doubt David admires this character quality of God, and David begins to build his confidence and stack God's qualities one on top of the other, and before you know it, David is aggressively dealing with his sin. So he admires God's mercy. And also in verse number 1, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." Now listen, I realize that we're not Pentecostal. I understand this. But when I think about God's passion and his love for you and I could be Pentecostal for about 3 seconds. But that's it. I mean, I get that excited about this. The fact that God sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for my sins and for your sins alike. So here is David as he begins to compile God's character qualities. He says, "Lord, listen, I love your mercy. And I'm so thankful for your loving kindness and the fact that you're dealing with me." And listen, I don't know of any other Bible character that has such a variety of oscillations in his spiritual life. I mean, here he is, a man after God's own heart. Kills Goliath. Such high highs and such low lows. But one thing that David never released was his admiration for God's character. Tonight, though they're not all within the pages of our text, there are some character qualities of God that you and I cannot do without. Let's think for a second about God's holiness. If I were to select any of God's character qualities, I would tell you personally, for me, this is the one that I admire most. Now, I'm going to say something different in about 30 seconds, but I really, really love God's holiness. I admire that about him, that he is absolute, positively perfection. No flaw, no blemish. And in Scripture, he calls upon you and I to be holy because he is holy. Now, that's my most admired character quality of God, but I like a couple more. I like the fact that he is absolute truth. You know what's hard in today's society? We're all dealing with the things that we're dealing with on a normal basis. But one thing that I love is truth. Have you ever tried to manage a conversation before when you knew somebody on the opposite side of the conversation was not giving you a whole truth? It is so difficult to make decisions when you don't have truth, right? When somebody says, listen, the number is 5, and so you make decisions based on the number, all right, that's 5, this is what we've got to work with, and that's not the number, the number 7 or 3. And then you find out that that was not the truth. And you made a variety of decisions based on what that individual said. Or maybe somebody shadows the truth. Or maybe somebody hides the truth. Do you know that we don't have to deal with that in our relationship with God? Amen. Do you know that you and I have the ability every morning, afternoon, and night to go to Scripture and not one time even hesitate thinking that, I wonder if this is true. I wonder if this is actually right. I wonder if I can depend on this. Now, there's a variety of other character qualities that you and I could admire. The fact that God cleans, and that's in Scripture, and that he's in the business of purging, and that he's holy, he's truth, he's just. Here's another one. I love God's faithfulness. Even when I and you are not faithful, God has always been 100% faithful to you and I and to his plan. He's just. He's all-powerful. He knows absolutely everything. So David was confident in God's character, and immediately as he begins to rehearse these in the top of our portion of Scripture, immediately he calls on God because of God's character, and he knows that God's a forgiver. He knows that God's a lover. And so he requests of God, as far as his account of sin, he says, Lord, please blot out my transgressions. Lord, clean me and wash me and make me whiter than snow. Do you realize the same God that David called upon with all of his virtuous character qualities is the exact same God that you and I serve today? We can have that same type of aggression while dealing with our sin, of going directly to a loving and merciful, long-suffering Savior. What's it mean for you and I today? That means immediately you and I can run to the throne. Scripture says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so you see here how David, in this portion of Scripture, begins to envelope all of God's character qualities one by one by one by one, and there's more that we'll bring out later. and everything that he calls God. Here's what David talks about himself. Now, David could have rehearsed several victories that he had in his life. David could have said, hey, listen, there's a lot of things I've done in the past. I hit some grand slams. I did well. But the only thing that David deals with in his life right now, and the only thing that he mentions, is the fact that he's a sinner. That is it. And so he is in the business of acknowledging his sin, looking squarely at what he has done. He admires God's character qualities and immediately requests of God for confession. You know, unfortunately in our world today, and I certainly don't want to get negative at all, but certainly in our world today, it's very difficult presenting the plan of salvation to a lost individual that thinks they're not lost. Well, you know, you have your beliefs, Bob. I've got my beliefs. You think you're going to heaven. I think I'm going to heaven. You know, Bob, here's what I believe. I believe my good works are going to outweigh my bad works, and I'll see you there. And the fact of the matter is, it doesn't work that way. It's through faith and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. So David immediately looks at his sin. And I want to encourage you, as God-loving, God-fearing Christians, to immediately look at your sin as well. You know, God's given me an incredible talent to rationalize my own misbehavior. Has anybody else blessed with that too? Oftentimes, something goes like this in my mind. I think to myself, well, it's really not that bad. I mean, look what they're doing. And, you know, it's going to be all right. I didn't feel any immediate repercussions, and so things will be fine. It doesn't work that way. Here's what David does, and I admire him for this. David immediately looks at God's character qualities and then aggressively deals with his sin. Best on my behalf to go immediately to God and say, Lord, listen, I'm a sinner. I just recognized that, but you knew that the entire time. You know I need to be here, and you know I need to confess. So David was confident in God's character. It caused him to immediately deal with his sin, which I think is great. Now listen, there's a lie of Satan that sneaks in into each and every one of our lives, and that's this. When God is in the midst of dealing with our sin, maybe you've heard this before. I have in the past. You hear this voice that says, God doesn't even want to have anything to do with you right now. Like, he doesn't want you around. Like, why would you try to deal with this when you know you're an absolute sinner? You know that your performances have been bad, so why try? Have you ever heard anything like that in the past? Where Satan's kind of gotten into you and he's almost encouraged you, don't deal with it now. Like, put it off, it's not that bad. We find here in verse number 6, and I want to draw your attention back there. It says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Hey, listen, God's really interested in making sure that you're clean. God is very, very interested in the fact that you deal with your sin. Satan's not so interested in that. In fact, he'd much rather you have it linger and not deal with it. And then finally, you get yourself to a place where you feel, all right, the Lord wants me back. The Lord wants me to confess my sin. I'm going to do it, and you do it. And how many of you have experienced this before? When you've been down on your knees and you've confessed your sin, it feels as if a backpack of school books just got released from your back. And you think to yourself, why was I carrying that around? And then you make a mental note, don't do that again. Let's not do that again. And then we do it again. But we'll move on. We're going to get better at that. So David had confidence in God's character. It caused him to aggressively deal with his sin. And in this confidence in God's character, it leads us to confession. It leads us to forgiveness. And it leads us, we're going to talk about this in just a bit, to abhorrence of sin. You know, things are so cloudy in our society today. What's right? And what's wrong? And what's gray? And what should we do here? And what should we not do? I would encourage you to look directly to Scripture and find your sources in your relationship with God. So number two, David found confidence in God's ability, and I want to add this, also his desire to restore. So back to those YouTube videos for a second. And so, like no kidding, yesterday morning, really early in the morning, I get up a bit early. That's just me. And after I have my own quiet time with the Lord, I start to do business. And I got a little sidetracked this morning because it's Sunday. And I turned on a video of a guy. How many of you remember Tonka trucks? Well, girls, you probably don't. But you remember the yellow Tonka trucks? They were steel, plastic wheels, the dump truck, the whole nine yards. It was as if it was right in front of me. And so this guy dismantled the Tonka truck, took the dump loader off of the back, took the wheels off the axle. Everything was displayed perfectly, and began to sandblast the truck. And it was rusty and dirty. Got everything cleaned up, and man, I'm like a cat looking at birds. I'm just looking at every single thing that he's doing. And all of a sudden, the truck is absolutely clean. It's not painted yet, but it's absolutely clean. It's silver, silver metal. And I'm thinking to myself, all right, I know what needs to happen next. You're going to have to prime that thing so it doesn't rust again. And that's what he does. He gets out his primer. He sprays it down. And I'm thinking, what is he going to do with these components? What's he going to do with the axle? What's he going to do with the wheels? And how is he going to deal with the steering wheel? And you guys, I don't know if you remember this, guys only. There's like a little rubber exhaust that came off the top. I'm like, what's going to happen there? And so all of a sudden, he puts everything back into place. It was about a 10-minute video, and I look at it, and it was absolute perfection. Put the stickers back on the doors. Everything. Now, you may be asking yourself, Bob, how old are you, really? I'm not going to answer that, but I was just thoroughly entertained. So what he did is he took this Tonka truck, cleaned absolutely everything up, and never saw how old the guy was, but he gave it to a young boy, and the young boy went off and played with it as if just pulled it out of Toys R Us in 1970. But I want to bring to you the point here, number two, that David had confidence in God's ability and his desire to restore. And I want to make sure that you understand this point. God does have the desire to restore. And he's got the desire to restore you. He's got the desire to restore unto you the joy of your salvation. He's got the desire to clean you up and to clean me up and to bring us back into pure connection with him. So what is his business in this chapter? He begins to clean. And David recognizes this, and he calls upon the Savior, and he says, Lord, wash me, clean me. Now, let me stop there for a second. And I have to tell you, out of God's activity in this chapter, this is one that you and I absolutely, positively need in our lives. The fact that we have a Savior that will pull us out of the miry clay and wash us up, that'll clean us and make us whiter than snow. You can say amen to that. This is the God that does that in your life and in my life. He cleans us up. And he washes us. And about the business of hearing us, do you realize that you and I have the ability to call upon our Savior? And his desire is to hear us and to communicate with us? While we are trying to deal with our account of sin, he is ready and he's willing to hear. Now, my wife believes that I have selective hearing from time to time. I would say no. I would say yes, actually. Sometimes when I call for the kids, I'll say something like, Gabby. And I don't know what decibel level it's at. If I don't hear any activity, what do? I kind of raise the volume up just a little bit. And I'll either yell upstairs or yell downstairs or yell outside, Gabby! And then she'll say, What's up, Dad? What do you need? I love the fact that you and I, while we were yet sinning, Christ died for us. Do you realize that we have a God that while we're still in the business of offending him, he's still listening? And his desire is to get us closer and to bring us in. Listen, I cannot communicate with you the gravity and the disgustingness of our sin. But yet God, in his desire to restore us, hears us. And he has every right to push us aside. But his love won't allow him to do that. So he cleans us and he washes us and he hides us and he blots out our transgression. And here's one that I get excited about. He's in the business of creating as well. Now listen, I don't know if you know this, but God's pretty good at creating stuff. I mean, he did this world, right? And the animals and the sun, moon, and stars and the day and the night. He's got creation down, absolutely. And so when he dips inside of our lives and he says, listen, while you're confessing sin and you're managing your account of sin, I have the ability to create inside of you something that you don't have right now. And that's a clean heart. Now, how many of you enjoy that? But I want to skip down the pages of Scripture for a second, though that applies to us. How many of you know that this applies to the people that you engage with every single day? That God has the ability to wash, he has the ability to clean, he has the ability to hide, he has the ability to create and to renew and to restore. And so, I'll be honest with you. If we have this much confidence in God's character, it's pretty easy sharing the plan of salvation. It's pretty easy calling those who've been lost for some time, or have made a mistake, or have sinned, and they're utterly embarrassed about it. It's pretty easy to go to these individuals and say, hey, listen, I don't know if you've ever heard of David before, but here's David, and this is what happened in his life. And this is what's happened in my life. And here's how God has restored me. And here's how I confess my sin to him. And this is what he did in my life. I love the fact that God creates, and that he renews, and that he restores, and that he has the ability to do this in other people's lives. So that's God's activity in the transaction. He does all those things. He cleans, and he blots out, and he creates, and he renews, and he restores. And here's David's activity. You would think that this is complex, but it's not. It's very fundamental, and it's very singular. Here's what David's activity is, and that is this. He acknowledges his sin. How many of you don't lift up your hand, don't smile, don't shake your head, don't throw any songbooks up in the air? How many of you would say, Bob, I have a rough time acknowledging my sin as sin? God's blessed me acknowledging other people's sin. I'm really good at that. In fact, if there's somebody that's sinning in front of me, God's given me a talent. I can absolutely detect sin in other people's lives. It's this miraculous ability that I have. But when it comes to my sin, man, I've got a tough time actually pinning it down and actually calling it disgusting, disturbing sin. But here's David's activity. Immediately he says, Lord, I'm not going to waste any time. I'm not going to hide from it. I'm not going to run away. Lord, I am a sinner. And God responds, begins to do his activity, and he begins to do his work. Now, as God restores, David is already expecting that he's being cleansed. This is what he's expecting, that he's being washed, that he's being made whiter than snow, that the joy of his salvation is being restored, that he is receiving a renewed spirit in his life. And sometimes this restoration takes on a ton of different faces. Maybe it's to replace. Maybe God's replacing something in your life. In fact, in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse number 32, God takes an absolutely hard, stony heart, and he transitions it and he replaces it for a heart of flesh. Do you know that God has the ability to do that? He's got the ability to change people's lives. And by the way, historically, hasn't he done a good job? Now, we don't say this with any pride, but hasn't he done a good job of pulling you and I out of the miry clay? Hasn't he done a good job of cleaning us up personally and getting us to a place that we're not perfect, but we're in a relationship with Christ? So this is his business. As he restores, it could take on a couple of different facets. It may mean replace. It may mean renew. It may mean to literally revive or to cause to live again. Listen, I've got some loved ones who are out of church. I have some people in our old church that are no longer attending church on a regular basis. I know that my God is in the business of restoring. So why would I not pray and say, Lord, listen, I pray for this individual and I pray for this individual. I already know based on your character qualities and based on your desire and your love for this individual that you want him back in church. And that you want them back in a relationship. So, Lord, call them home. And, Lord, if you need to use me, use me. Let's get them back into church. Let's get them restored. Sometimes it means complete revival. Or it may mean return. There's nothing better than seeing Christ's work on the cross reconcile a sinner unto himself. Back in our first church, we were in a small town of Newark, Ohio, just 30 miles east of Columbus. And interestingly enough, when I was in high school, my dad asked me, at the time I flew airplanes a lot, my dad asked me to fly an airplane from West Chicago, which is called DuPage Airport, down to Kingston, Tennessee. And so I was a senior in high school. It was that summer. And so he said, hey, would you take the airplane down there? I was like, sure. Yeah, no problem. And so I took off and I checked the weather. But a storm developed over Ohio. And so I was able to, you know, track the weather and started to fly into some clouds, which wasn't bothering me at all. Started to fly into some clouds. And at that time, you look at your instruments. So I was looking at my instruments. And then all of a sudden, I'm seeing some drips coming inside the windshield. I thought, well, this is not good. And so I kept on flying, you know, wise young man as I was. Kept on flying thinking, hopefully it stops. Well, it didn't stop. It started to smoke. And so I thought, this is really not good. And so I looked at the direction that I was headed on my magnetic compass. Didn't want to rely on anything electronic. Turned around 180 degrees, shut all the electric off for the airplane. The engine still runs. But I shut all the electric off, all the radios, everything. Started to head out of the storm. And then took out a map and found out where's the quickest place I can land. And I wanted to get down. And so believe it or not, I landed in Newark, Ohio. The very same town that I was at my pastor with. I was pastoring the very first time. So I landed at the airport, got a vehicle, and spent the night at a hotel. And the very first time I went to go see my wife at her hometown and her church, I'm driving through town and I'm thinking, this really looks like the place that I landed when I was flying. And I told my wife, I said, there's a Tim Hortons. It was a coffee store. There's a Tim Hortons right there on the corner, isn't there? She said, yeah, how'd you know that? Anyway, let me get back to the story. So in this, David was confident and was confident that God's restoration was going to lead back to usefulness. So when you think of David and all of the things that he had done, certainly we're not grading his sin tonight, but David acknowledged the fact that he was a sinner. He dealt with his sin. He confessed it, relied upon God's character qualities, and David realized through this confidence in God's restoration that he too could be useful once again. Now listen, we're getting ready to step onto the battlefield for a second tonight. You say, Bob, like, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by stepping onto the battlefield? Literally, there is a battle every single minute of every single day. Satan is declaring victory in your life, and so is the Lord. Both of them are aggressively fighting for your attention. Both of them are aggressively fighting for your mind. And as David had already acknowledged the fact that he had let Satan have his way several times, he says in verse number 13, and I want to draw some attention to this and we'll wrap up for tonight. He says, well, in verse number 12, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. So David's resolution after restoration was this. He said, listen, I know based on God's character that if I'm restored, I can be brought back to usefulness. And as silly as this illustration is, just like that Tonka truck, after it's cleaned up and after it's restored, it's put back into commission and it's useful once again. David realizes because of God's character. And so he says in verse number 13, I am making a decision with my time. And as I'm restored, I'm going to go out and I'm going to talk to transgressors about their ways. How many of you know that's hard? How many of you know how difficult it is that once you've sinned in your life and you've got experience with this, how many of you know it's hard to dip inside somebody else's life and say, hey, listen, I know you're struggling here. You're not going to believe this, but I want to give you some encouragement. I know exactly what you need. I want to draw you to the Savior. And David says this, I am about the business of taking my time and my talents and that which I have, and I'm going to teach transgressors about the Savior. How many of you have ever done that before? And I'm not asking you to raise your hands. I've tried that before. And I've gotten a lot of abrasion. A lot of, hey, Bob, mind your own business. I don't know, maybe you've heard a response like that. maybe you've heard, hey, listen, everybody's kind of doing their own thing now. Stop butting into my life. Stop doing this. But David made a decision to step into somebody's life and teach transgressors. Now listen, I even get more excited about the end of verse number 13. And it says this. He'll teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. How many of you would get excited tonight if a sinner on his way to hell would turn their life around and trust in the almighty saving grace and power of our Savior? Amen. Think about that. Here's David in his deep battle with sin, acknowledges God's character qualities, relies on them, acknowledges his sin, gets himself cleaned up. He says, Lord, listen, I'm on the battlefield. I can go one of two ways, but I'm heading your way. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to teach transgressors your ways. I already know that sin has huge consequences and huge penalties, and I'm sending out the warning. But on top of that, I'm calling sinners to be converted. How many of you get excited when God cleans up your life? But do you know that God's in the business of not only cleaning up your life, He's in the business of cleaning up everybody's life. He can do that to your neighbor. He can do that to your work associate, to that child or that relative that you think, they've kind of turned the whole church thing off. No. Our God restores. No. Our God still is in the business of calling His children home. David then says in verse number 14, I'm going to sing about your righteousness. And he says, Lord, open up my lips. My mouth shall show forth thy praise. I don't know how you relate to chapter 51. I know how David did. I know what he did to manage his account with sin. He looked at God's character qualities and had confidence in them. And because of that confidence, immediately and aggressively dealt with his sin. Can I ask you tonight to consider the same in your life? To rely on God's character qualities while you're in the business of dealing with your account of sin? How about being confident in God's ability to restore? I love this. The fact that God is in the business of dismantling our lives and cleaning us up, putting us back together, and putting us back into service. That is what He is about. And you have confidence in the fact that not only you and others, once restored, have been called into usefulness. And this usefulness can be made to call sinners to repentance, to conversion. It's all because David admired and looked at the almighty character qualities of God. May I ask you tonight to have confidence in God and in His character. It has no doubt changed your life. And it, in no questionable terms, has the ability to change other people's lives as well. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You so much for the time tonight. We thank You for Your word. And Lord, we ask that Your word would once again have its effect on our lives. Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would work in our midst to challenge us and to change us and to call us to action. We ask for Your blessings now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.